If I were to ask you tonight of a significant place in your life, your mind may be guided to consider various different locations for various reasons. You may remember back to the place of your childhood, that place where you grew up. Perhaps you remember back to a time where you went every summer on holiday to the same place. Perhaps for those of you who are married, you can remember back to that first date or that place where you proposed to your life's partner. However, we remember various places for various different reasons. A place, perhaps, where you received bad news. A place where you were involved in a car accident. And so on and so forth. We all have various memorable places in our lives. There were many places that played a part in the Lord Jesus' earthly life. There was Bethlehem, Bethany, Nazareth, Jerusalem. There was the Judean hillsides, the shores of the Sea of Galilee. There were the synagogues in the villages of the great temple there at Jerusalem. Those places were important places in the life of Christ. But they were merely steps along the journey to the place mentioned in our text here tonight. Every step took Christ in his earthly life was leading him to the place which the Greeks called tapas kranion. The Hebrews called it Golgotha. The Romans called it Calvary, or as is known to all as the place of the skull. All through the Gospels, Jesus had said that this was his destiny. An example of such is seen over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, in the verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The very morning of his death, he told Pontius Pilate that Calvary was the place that he was going. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. I'd like us, therefore, tonight to travel to that place called Calvary. And as we do, I want to point out three facts about that place that makes it a special place, different from all others. Let us center, therefore, for our remaining time tonight, our minds upon Calvary. It was a place of unbelievable torment. We see there in the verse 33, for there they crucified him. And those words condenses over 18 hours of suffering into those four words. There they crucified him. Oh, what did our Savior suffer during those hours? Oh, he had been arrested and tried and convicted there in a mock trial. False witnesses had been called to the stand to witness against him. He had been abused there by the temple guards. Over in Mark's account, he refers there in Mark 14 and 65 that some began to spit on him, to cover his face, to buffet him, to say unto him, prophesy, and the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Oh, he had been taken there to Pilate. There he was abused by Pilate's soldiers. He was scourged. Oh, Pilate, willing to content the people, what did he do? He released Barabbas. Delivered Jesus when he had scourged him there to be crucified. Here we see an illustration of the righteous one, the Lord Jesus, who was condemned. While the guilty lawbreaker, the hell-deserving sinner, went free. Just as you and me tonight. Why did he go to Calvary? To save sinners such as you and I tonight. Oh, this scourging was performed by a Roman flagellum. It was a whip, you know, like a bit of a shaft, a wooden shaft on it, and then there was leather pieces out of it with wee cuttings of metal in the leather at the ends of it. It was designed to tear flesh open, tear into the muscle, to inflict great pain. Oh, it was a torturous tool. The Saviour was scourged there at Calvary. He was beaten. Matthew 27 and 27 records how the band of about 16 or 600 Romans soldiers beat the Saviour. They spit upon him. His beard was pulled out. Isaiah 50 and the verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. Then he was crowned with thorns. Crowned with thorns. You know, in many ways, when we consider a thorn in this country, you have that wee thorn you get in your finger, you're out gardening or doing something. You come in my case, to the wife and ask you, and you poke that out with a needle. And you know, that's what we think of a thorn as. But these were great thorns, plaited into a crown, forced upon our Saviour's head. For sinners such as you and me. They mocked them. Or clothed them with purple. Began to salute him. Oh, hail Jesus. Hail King of the Jews. Oh, he was sentenced there to die. And suffered while he carried his own cross there to Golgotha. It's recorded for us in John's Gospel 19 and 17. And I want you to picture the scene. Most scholars speak of this cross as a piece of wood that was joined together in a cross shape or a T shape, weighing about 50 kilos. Quite a weight to carry. Never mind seek to carry that after enduring such a scourging and a beating and a humiliation. Been spat upon. Nevertheless, there was a greater weight upon our Saviour that day as he carried that cross. And that was the weight of your sin and mine. You see, the record tells us there in Matthew 27 and 32 of Simon and Cyrene how he was compelled there to bear the cross, to help carry the cross. But friend, tonight there was no one there that day to help the Saviour to bear your sin and mine. He bore it alone. There was no other good enough to bear the price of sin. He lived that perfect life. He died that perfect death. No one else could have. He came to die. He suffered at Calvary. He was nailed to the cross. Mark's Gospel records in his account of the third hour, they crucified him. And the Saviour of sinners there was nailed to the cross at Calvary. And you know, again, when we think of the nailing of the cross, sometimes it, as people relay this, you nearly think that it's little felt nails. It's like a little piercing. Some little small nail, but no. Friend, these were nails that length. The width of the palm of my hand. The thickness of them, my little finger, nailed into our Saviour's hands, his feet, for you, for me. I'm no medical professional, but I'm told as they were driven into the median nerve or the middle nerve in his hands, they would have caused massive spasms throughout his body, caused him to shake. With the pain and the shock as he suffered there. He submitted himself to that horrible death on the cross. Philippians 2, 5 to 8 is recorded there. He humbled himself. Being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. Is that why you won't get saved tonight, friend? Because if you're to come to Christ, there must be a humbling of oneself. You don't want to come. You don't want to give up your sinful way. Oh, you enjoy life. And even with all that we're facing at the moment, you don't want to give anything up. You don't want to humble yourself and come to Christ. Seek His face for mercy. Oh, you know you need to be saved. You've heard it over and over again in Sunday school, perhaps. Perhaps you're listening to me in the car tonight, a faithful attender, many years and still not saved. You don't want to humble yourself. Christ humbled Himself and He suffered for sinners. He submitted Himself to the will of His Father. Why did He do it? He did it to demonstrate God's love. But God commendeth His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, what Christ died for us. He did it to destroy sin. To put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. To defeat Satan. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Friend, tonight He did it for you. He did it for you. Turn back with me, if you would, over to Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. Surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He did it for you, dear sinner friend, tonight. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The hymn writer asks the question, was it for me? He came today. And he goes on to give the answer, it was for me. Yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so free. Oh, Christ suffered at Calvary. For you and for me, it was a place of unbelievable torment, but it was also a place of unspeakable tragedy. We see there in verses 34 to 38, and the very account of, or rather in every account of the death of Christ in the Gospels, one little pronoun keeps appearing. It is the pronoun they. And just a quick glance at this text gives us a glimpse into the heart of the people who were there that day. If you look with me in Luke's Gospel 23, there at verse 28, they chose Barabbas over Jesus. And verse 21, they cried for His death. 23, they were determined to see Him dead. They desired Him dead. 25, 26, they led Him away to His death. In verse 36, they even mocked Him as He died. It wasn't even enough to see Him led away to the cross. There He was dying. Mocked a dying man. What did He ever do to deserve this treatment? All He had ever done was good. He had healed their sick. He had raised their dead. He had fed their hungry. Told them the truth of the gospel. Yet they rejected Him and demanded that He be put to death. They cried out, away with Him. Away with Him. Crucify Him. And friend, tonight you mightn't like to be told it, but if you won't come to Christ tonight, you're really crying with the crowd, away with Him. Crucify Him. I want nothing to do with Him. I have no time for Him. I will not have this man rule over me. What makes this event so tragic is the fact that Jesus was their Messiah. They had waited for Him. They had looked for Him. They had prayed for Him for years. And when He did come, they refused to bow to Him. He came to His own. And His own received Him not. Oh, it was prophesied there in Isaiah 53 as we read together already. Everything that He did pointed to His coming. And yet as tragic as all that is, the tragedy is tonight that men and women and boys and girls and young people, those in this church tonight, those perhaps in the car park listening in, those that will listen in online perhaps later on, the tragedy is people still reject him today. He is the only hope for salvation. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Yet people still mock him. Curse him. Is there not a day you go through the supermarket, filling station, you go in to pay for your fuel, somebody takes the Lord's name in vain? Think nothing of Christ. How could such love be refused? How could anyone say no? Said our friend tonight in the meeting, I caution you on the authority of God's word not to trample upon the finished work of Christ and his precious shed blood there on the cross of Calvary as if it were worthless. Hebrews 10:29 gives us the result of such an action. How much sorer punishment, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. How much sorer the punishment. Friend, he loves you tonight. He desires to save you. Will you not come to him? Calvary was a place of unbelievable torment, unspeakable tragedy. It was a place of unequal triumph. All was not tragedy that day. Oh, Christ had suffered a more horrible death than we can even imagine, and we could stand here all night trying to put it into words to paint the picture. And no matter how successful we would be, we'd still be a failure. He suffered that day more than we can ever imagine or ever see with our mind's eye. He accomplished everything of eternal importance. It was a place of triumph. See there with me in verse 42. It was a place of triumph for one of the thieves. You see, friend, tonight you can be baptized and you can be catechized and you can still go to hell. If you want to go to heaven tonight, you have to come to Christ. Lord, remember me, he cried out. It was a place of triumph for one of the thieves. It was a place of triumph there for the centurion. That verse 47. What did he say? Certainly, this was a righteous man. But praise God, tonight it's a place of triumph for the whosoever will. For the whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall and will be saved and can be saved tonight. When Jesus died on the cross, he literally became sin for us. There as he hung on the tree, his Father turned his face away. Couldn't look upon him. As the sins of your sin and my sin was laid upon him. So he paid the price for our sin. His triumph was so complete that he was able to declare that salvation's plan was finished forever. There in his dying breath, it is finished. There was nothing more to do but believe. He died and he rose again 3 days later. And now he lives evermore to make salvation possible for you and me tonight. All who come to him by faith, will you cry out like the thief, Lord, remember me? Will you humble yourself tonight? Lord, remember me. You see, friend, tonight it's not about what you can do. It's about what he has done. It's what he has done. And perhaps you, like me, have never seen the place of the skull. Nonetheless, I have seen that place by faith. What about you, dear friend? Salvation was purchased at Calvary. It can become yours tonight, even in the seat where you sit, from the very youngest to the oldest. Will you heed the invitation? The Saviour, as He bids you to come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. Or the exhortation there in Revelation 22 and the 11th, verse 11, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Will you not come to Christ tonight? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Is He speaking to your heart tonight? The place of Calvary was a place of unbelievable torment, unspeakable tragedy, but a place of unequal triumph. The young Johnny Lawley was the youngest of a family of four. He was the son of an alcoholic. Because of his father's addiction, the family therefore resided in a workhouse in Norfolk. Nonetheless, at a mission in Bradford, he got saved as a young boy, a young man rather, at age 17. By the age of 18, he was preaching 14 sermons per week. At age 19, he was a captain in the Salvation Army, you know, and it was said of him that the common people loved him and heard him gladly. They loved him much. They knew him of no other fancy title or anything else, but rather just the love name which they gave him in the years as they went by, Johnny Lawley. And friend, tonight, as I come to conclusion of this message, with all the love and concern that I have for your soul, I invite you in the words of Johnny Lawley's hymn, come with me, visit Calvary, where our Redeemer died. His blood, it fills the fountain. 'Tis full, 'tis deep, 'tis wide. He died from sin to sever our hearts and lives complete. To the uttermost He saves. To the uttermost He saves. Tell me, do you now believe? And His love receive. To the uttermost, Jesus saves. We commence tonight by directing your thoughts to memorable places in your life's experience. Tell me tonight, will this Remembrance Sunday here in Market Hill, Free Presbyterian Church Meeting House, be a memorable place in your heart and life? Will it be because you turned your back on sin and turned to Christ and fled to Him for mercy, cried unto Him? Will it be the night of your new birth? Or will it be because you turned your back on Him? You walked away. You refused His great offer of mercy.